Morning.
Title message that I plan on bringing this morning is Our Duty to Share the Gospel. And I know you heard it, some of you heard Bill this morning at the 10 o'clock hour. And one of the things he said, and he said several times, I'm planning on saying again, is that we all have a life to live, a death to die, a judgment to face, and an eternity to spend. And we have a duty to share the gospel. And the rationale for the fact of our duty to share the gospel is, number one, the brevity of life. And I'm not going to get you to turn to this, but in James 4:14, the Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away." So our life, we don't know how long it's going to be, and it could be a short time. And if you missed Bill's message last week, he was here, and it was one of the best that I've heard in a long time. It was on the reconciliation of Christ. And if you weren't here, I would advise each one of you to get that message. It was outstanding. It was simple. It was a great message. And he talked about the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life. And there is an uncertainty. Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." So it is brief. And there's one more passage I want to read, and then before I get down to the main things I'm here to talk about. And the Bible in Luke, you don't have to turn to it, 16 through 20, I'm going to cut out a couple of them. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man," and then skipping to verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall provide these, shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You know, another reason that I'm bringing this message about our duty is right now there's a lot of people who are our friends and family who are sick and dying and have problems. And our own brother Leon, he has cancer. Al Davis, nephew of Elizabeth, has got either cancer or some kind of ailment. I think one of Randy Wage's wife, Susan, her cousins has cancer, and my brother has got cancer, got melanoma all over his body. He's down at MD Anderson Orlando Clinic taking chemo, and it just, some of the people that we know, the more and more we live, somebody's coming down with something. Everybody's coming down with cancer, and it's like an epidemic. And it's not the question of do you have it, when you're going to have it. So 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you saw in the paper, 4 young boys in Bainbridge were killed in an automobile accident. And then, of course, with all the shootings in Columbine and up in Colorado at the theater, no one is immune from death. It could come today, it could come when you're middle-aged, it could come when you're old, or it could come when you're real young. We don't know. And another thing, the reason I'm bringing this message is the state of our country. Now, we don't know who the next president's going to be, but my opinion is that no matter who's elected, that tough times are coming, and we better be ready for it. And, you know, we have a duty to be ready. And Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, is the Lord coming soon? Well, as Bill said last week, that, you know, he may come tomorrow. But they were thinking he was coming during the time of the disciples. They were expecting him at any time to come. We don't know when he's coming, but we need to be ready. But the times are not looking good. And, you know, our country's basically on the verge of bankruptcy. We've borrowed trillions of dollars from the Chinese. Our debt's at an all-time high. But sooner or later, the Lord's going to say to me and you, each one of us, that time's up. It's time's up. It's time for you to come on. And so hopefully, and it's not just for me and you, this message is more for us here and our family and friends and loved ones who don't know the truth. Now, you know, nobody, when we share something, if we try to, you know, when you tell the gospel, we are commanded to persuade men, and we're persuade them as to the truth. And of course, what is the truth? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it's just like selling something. We're trying to sell this message is truth to our loved ones and friends. I mean, we don't want them to die. It's kind of like we all laugh at this joke about the old guy. Everybody wants to go to heaven, raise their hand, and everybody raised their hand except old Joe in the back. And after the sermon, the preacher came and said, "Hey, man, how come you didn't raise your hand? Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, yes, sir." He said, "I just thought you would have taken a busload right now." We don't want to go right now. We want to, but we don't think about it. It could happen to us right now. So right now, our family and friends are very important to us. And, you know, we don't want to offend them. And unfortunately, the gospel is the offense of the cross. The gospel is offensive to people, and it's very critical that we, when we share the message, that we do so in a kind and loving way. And you know, like if we try to, again, I was getting back to my point, that we try to persuade men, we're trying to sell them on our point. If you are a real estate salesman and you go out, sometimes you might go out, share that gospel. I mean, not the gospel. I mean, you try to sell this house, and they say, "Well, man, I like that house. I've got the money. I'm going to buy it." One time, you go out there and sell it. Sometimes you go out there, you may take 100 times, and then they finally, you know, on the 100th person, you finally are able to sell the house. Sometimes you don't ever sell it. And that's kind of the way it is with the gospel. We're commanded to share, and I think that we get discouraged when we talk to our friends and they pin our ears back. Wait a minute, what do you mean that Christ didn't die for all? And we don't like to be, you know, we don't like to offend our loved ones. We may have a sister or a brother. We love them so much that, you know, we kind of know they don't know the truth. We just hate to share it, you know. But in light of this, and if you were at the 10 o'clock message, and I keep referring to Bill, well, Bill is our mentor. He's the one that taught us about this gospel, about how Christ, how Christ and him crucified. But let me stop a minute about Christ and him crucified. We say we believe in Christ and him crucified. You hear that all the time at our church. That's what we preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. Well, if you just hear for the first time, you say, "What in the world does that mean, man? What's all this name dropping, all these little terms?" Well, it's an acronym for salvation. What's an anacronym? An acronym is a word or a couple of words that are used to explain a phrase or a longer, you know, paragraph. So the anacronym of Christ and him crucified basically Christ and him crucified is just an acronym that means Christ and his shed blood and his imputed righteousness as the basis for our salvation. That's what we use that term. I'll go into that a little bit more in a minute. But another reason for the urgency of a message of sharing the gospel of the truth is there is a hell of people. You know, we say, "Oh, man, everybody's going to heaven." And there's the mindset between movie stars, you know, that, well, there may be a heaven, but if it is, they don't think about the hell and the reality. There is a hell. And let me just read from the scripture that confirms this. And if you want to, you can turn to this. And it's Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. I'll pause a minute. But this is, I think, people need to hear it, that there is, you know, so does the Bible really talk about a place in hell? Oh, you better believe it. And this is one of the places right here. All right, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then said he, then shall he, also jumping down to verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then down to verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there is a hell, and there is a sense of urgency because of my particular thing. I've had a near-death experience myself a couple of years ago, and now with my brother at death's door, I've really under conviction that I haven't been proactive enough. I haven't done as I need to be more proactive in sharing the gospel, and we all do. But the key to it is that we must be, you know, we must be sensitive, and we must be sensitive. And I'm going to read three or four scriptures that talk about that in a minute. But and we don't want to break fellowship. And let me just read this, and I know you've heard it. Maybe you don't want to hear it again, but I'll read it again. Luke 14:26, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it verbatim. This is from the King James Version. It's what we use most of the time here at our church. If any, it was what we use all the time. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is not advocating that we're to hate our parents and our children, but if they, if anybody, our sisters or our brothers or anyone comes between us and the love of Christ, you know, Christ should come first. Is basically what he's saying, and we should be, you know, willing to part with our dearest loved ones if they stand between us and the true Christ. You know, I mean, you know, they, most of them not going to believe it. The Bible says that the narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there are that come in. And it's going to be a very few that are going to trust this gospel and believe it. So this message basically is for me and for you. We've got several men here in this church. We've left several years ago, and we've had men that stood up to the plate, and they've done a great job, and they've worked hard. And I tell you what, I can't thank you men enough. And I want to mention Randy Wages right now, because he was on my heart about this message. And is nobody who is been as faithful. There's a lot of men. I'm not trying to say nobody hadn't done a job, you know, witnessing and talking to their parents and their loved ones. But Randy, I know that for almost 20 years he sent tapes to his father and his mother, to his brothers. And fortunately, two of his brothers have come to know this gospel of salvation of Christ and him crucified. And he has, been mighty blessed. A lot of us have shared things with our brothers and sisters, and we haven't been as fortunate. But we need to realize that it's not us, that's God that does the saving. And it's not, it's not because maybe we didn't know what we were talking about or we said the wrong thing. And I'm sure we've all said wrong things many times. So, at this particular time, when I really believe times are fixing to get tough. And, you know, we have several things in our Constitution. We got the First Amendment that guarantees freedom of speech. I think that we're already seeing that to eroded to some extent. You can't say certain things now, certain words or certain things you can't say in violation. We have freedom of speech, but that's been eroded. Freedom of religion. I really believe that as I stand here, if we preach something different at some time in the near future, that it's that we're gonna have that privilege taken away to some extent. Now, some of you saw the ball game yesterday, if you were a Georgia fan, you know, and they manned up against Florida. They stood up, they played hard, and they played, and they won the ball game. And it's time for me and you to man up. And it's time for us to start being more proactive, learn and try to study harder and how to. That's our duty, and that's what we need to be able to share this gospel and be more proactive in doing it. Now, what is our duty as ambassadors to Christ? And I, There's three verses, and this is basically the main part of the scripture, of the message. And one of them is in 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So what does that mean? Well, I tell you what, I need to be careful on how I answer this, because I think that we should be ready to share the gospel at any time. But sometimes you can be a little too pushy, and if someone, you've gone on and on and on to somebody, and they've told you no, no sometimes means no. But if the Bible here in this scripture says to be ready for to give an answer to every man that asketh for the reason of the hope. So if someone knows you believe something and believes a different gospel, be ready. Know what to say. You know how to talk to them about substitution, imputation, and satisfaction. You know what those scriptures mean. Know how to talk about those things. Know how to talk about a just God and a Savior. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And know how to talk about, you know, the imputed righteousness of Christ. You might not have heard that much, but some of them here, we hear it all the time. All right, and another scripture. This is a real critical scripture, I think. Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." I just think that means that we need to be sensitive to when you're asking somebody, and you don't need to start, let's see, the gospel is 1, 2, 3, 4. And I was talking to Bill last week, and I just said, we were talking about sharing the gospel. I just said, I've been having some difficulty. I explained to him, and I'm going to talk to you about it in a minute, too, about an example I had. But he said that you need to be ready to take people where they are. Listen very carefully, just like be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your, in other words, be kind, listen to them, be sensitive, and don't blast and say, everybody in this, if you don't believe this, you're going to hell. Well, the Bible says that if you don't believe the truth, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." If you believe me, you're going to come and find eternal life. But if you don't, the Bible says that you're going to hell. If you're a sheep, you're going to believe him. If you're a goat, you're not. But you still have to be sensitive to people, and you just can't just say, "Well, everybody that goes to this church is lost." That's going to turn somebody off. They may listen to what you've got to say, but if you make some dogmatic statement, they won't. And another one, and this is the third one, and the last one on what is our duty. The first one is to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us. The second, be with grace, let your seasoned with salt, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Third one, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. So, a lot of us say, "Well, man, that's pretty complicated. It's just trying to share the gospel, what you're talking about in this church of how Christ, about the imputed right. That's kind of complicated." Well, no, the gospel's pretty simple. It is very simple. But it's the Bible and explaining the implications, and that's a little difficult. The Bible's tough, and just like, it was talked about last week that if gold was laying out on the street, we probably wouldn't find it, because if it was just laying everywhere, but number one, it wouldn't be worth anything. But the fact that you have to dig for it, that makes it more valuable. You have to dig for things, and for example, if there's, this copper wire, copper's gotten real valuable lately. And, a lot of people have to, they'll go get a bunch of junk that got copper in it. They'll have to pull all the, the plastic off of it, and they have to work to get it. They'll finally get some money. But you have to, the fact that it's hard and it's complicated, that's a poor excuse. So what can you do? What should we do? How should we know this gospel? How do we get it out? What's our duty? Well, you say, "Kyrie, I just don't have a, I'm not a preacher. God hadn't called me as a preacher." And, And I just don't know how to share all this stuff. Well, one thing you can do, you can say, well, here's a tape, a good gospel tape. One of these four men in our church had preached, or Bill Parker's preached, or some other gospel preached. Here is a good tape. Well, that's fine. That's a good way. Well, another thing, you can say, you know, go to our website. What's the website? We got a website here. This little church, this little rinky-dink church, we got a real good website, www.reignofgrace.com. And I tell you what, Jim Case has done a great job. I went into it several months ago, and I was shocked to see how good it's got our gospel sermons. It's got all kind of stuff. And that's a great way to share. And then, of course, the most important way is, you know, some people, you know, when they get, you know, they might, if you give them a tape, they say, well, oh, I appreciate that. I appreciate that, Robert. And then, and you walk on it and they just throw it in the trash can. Or they won't listen to it. Or they won't go look at the website. You know, some people will only go listen to you and you alone. And so we better know some things. We better know how to talk. We need to know, first of all, we better know the gospel. Now, I have handed out, I've got a handout sheet. I don't know if you got it, but I gave we printed up about 15 copies of them. If you don't have one, it's called The Simple Gospel of God's Grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. It was written, most of it was written by Bill Parker. And it's, and as a matter of fact, the first, I think, six pages were his word, verbatim, identical, word for word. And I asked him about 3 weeks ago in telling him about my brother John, who has got that melanoma cancer. I told him I was very, and he's got a real, it's really bad. And I said, buddy, I need something short that you could fix for me. And I think several men of the church had asked him for a simple, it wasn't just me asking Bill, but several of us had asked him for it. So he composed this. And I typed it up, and then I added a little of my own at the end. But, you know, this has got the gospel in it. And this is something that you can read and, you know, perhaps use that. I think it's pretty good. And, you know, what is the gospel all about? And we're going to talk about this. But I had an opportunity about 2 weeks ago. I was going to a dove shoot and around Lumpkin, Georgia, and I had a buddy of mine, and I won't mention his name, but we were riding together, and I was driving, and it's about an hour drive, and I was just shooting the bull. You know how guys do. You know, we were just doing a lot of talking, laughing, and doing maybe a little lying, but I started telling him, I said, I'm writing a book on salvation, and I said, you're probably not interested, you know, but because it's got, talks about a little different gospel than you believe, I'm sure. But I said, I've been working on it about 10, 11 years, and hopefully I'll get it finished. But he said, I am interested. I said, well, really? And he said, yeah. I said, well, you know, the doctrine of salvation is you know, it's a lot different. And I'm just telling you, you know, I don't want to offend you. He said, no, I want to hear about it. He said, if I missed it, I said, you know, how many times you get that? Most times you say, oh, good. Well, good for you writing that book. That's good. And they'll shake your hand. That's a good job. Good thing. He said, no. He said, I want to know if what I believe. He said, I want to go to heaven. And he said, I want to know if what I believe is right. Now, how many times are you going to get that? I said, oh, my goodness. I said, I'm on the spot. I better know what to say. And I said, oh, goodness. And I, you know, I rubbed my hand and rubbed my head. And then, of course, I started off. And I, you know, is there a pat way to do it? I think, like Bill says, you have to take them as they are. And, for some reason, I went right to the atonement. I think in a minute I'm going to tell you the way I kind of think, and that's the way Bill does it. I kind of think you need to start with that salvation is a matter of law and justice. You need to talk about that first and then talk about that righteousness and then on down there. But I didn't do that. I went right to the atonement, and I said, well, and I should have done, and I didn't, but I said, you know, we believe that that Christ died for his sheep alone and that he didn't die for everybody in the world. And I thought, you know, that's where you normally ask, well, I don't believe that. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. No, he died for everybody. And I said, I was ready for the fight. And he didn't go there. He said, no, I believe that too. I said, oh, really? He said, well, then what is the basis of ground of your salvation? And he gave me the classic answer. There it was. Oh, man, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I said, oh, you have? I said, well, tell me a little bit more about it. He said, well, I invited Christ to come into my heart and that kind of thing. And I said, well, let me just share with you a couple of things. And I said, well, if, you know, do you believe that Christ died on the cross, and do you believe that his death was is the most important thing that we need in our life? And he said, well, oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, did Christ, when he said, you remember on the cross, he said, it's finished. He said, I shall save my people from their sins. He said, oh, yeah. He said, well, you're saying that you're adding something to what Christ has already done. I'm just, you know, Christ did it all. But he said, I'm just accepting it. And I said, well, you know, in my awkward way, I said, look, most important thing in order to be saved, the most important thing for God is his glory. And God's not going to share his glory with anyone. And if you add anything to the finished work of Christ, be it your prayer, your faith, accepting him as Savior, getting baptized, whatever. I said, that's something in addition, and that robs God of his glory. And, of course, you know, obviously he didn't, really? And, we just went into it that way. So here's what I did. And I don't know, I went ahead and said, let me tell you what I think the gospel is. And I'm going to give you a real synopsis. And it was real fast, and I ran through it real fast. And I'm not so sure he got it. And, you know, sometimes when we share the gospel, God's word doesn't come back void. You know, God will enlighten somebody right then, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Sometimes you have to come, you know, a lot of times, you know, to hear it. As for me personally, and some of you, we came here when Bill first was here. I sat down here. Frank, you were here. Winston, a bunch of. I had to hear that thing for about 6 months. I said, man, it's something different. I knew something. There was a ring of truth to what he was talking about Christ and that imputed righteousness. But I said, what in the world is it? I kept coming back, and finally it hit me. And that's the way I thank God he hits different people at different times. But with me, it took several months. Well, here's what I told him. I said, listen, God, before time began, he chose a definite number of people who no man can number, who were going to be his sheep, who he was going to save, not on account of what they did, but based on his own choice. You know, why he did it, I don't know. But before time, before the world began, before he created this world, he chose a number of people, and those were his sheep. And then, in time, you know, he created man, and Adam was the first man, and Adam and sinned in the Garden of Eden, and after that, Adam was our federal head and representative. When he sinned, we sinned. And sin deserves death. Whose death? Our death. Even though we weren't even born, because of Adam, we deserve to die. And then in time, you know, God planned this. He wasn't caught by surprise, because he planned all this from the very beginning. He was the originator of it. So God sent his son in time. And he died, he shed his blood, had our sins charged to him, and then he established the righteousness which he charged to his sheep. And then in the time through the preaching of the cross during our lifetimes, when somebody preaches about how God can be just and justify an ungodly sinner and about his imputed righteousness, the Holy Spirit will touch the hearts of the sheep, and they will enlighten them, they will see the truth, and they will cling to, and they will rejoice in the gospel that Christ did it all, and it ain't got anything to do with what we do. In other words, are we a better sinner than anybody else? No. It's what he did. And that's the way I presented it to him. And, you know, did he say, man, I see it? No. Did he see it? No, I don't believe he did. So, I just, as far as presenting the gospel, I think it's real important that we, as I read those three scriptures, you know, be ready to give an answer for the, within you, and to be in meekness and to be sensitive and to listen to what's bothering them, what's their bugaboo. And so what I think, you've got the handout, and it's a little, my as far as my structure on the points that I was going to make, they're a little bit different than what's in that handout. But the first thing that I think we need to know, first of all, we need to know the gospel before we can share it. First of all, that everything God does is a matter of law and justice. You know, in our society, if someone does a crime, he's got to pay the fine. It may be incarceration. It may be paying money. It may be both. But, everything God does in this universe, law and justice, everything is in balance. And if we didn't have law and justice in our society, it would be chaos. It'd be just wars. It'd be horrible. It'd be nothing. But everything works together in balance. And same thing for sinners. God is a matter of law and justice. If the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If somebody sins and breaks our sin, then we deserve to die. And its sins have to be paid for. That, you know, according to God's, you have to know two things about, is main two things, and that's the person and the work of Christ. You say, what is the person of Christ? You know, the Bible said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, well, you better know who you're calling on. What do you mean, who am I calling on? Well, there are a lot of different Jesus. You better know his person. What is his person? Though his attributes, those are the things that make up his character. He's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, but he's a God of wrath, and he's a God of justice, and he's a God of immutability. He does not change. He's a God of omnipotence. He's all powerful. So you have to know these things. You say, what do you mean? Why do you need to know about that? I tell you why. Because when you get right down to you have to know his person and his work. For whom did he die? Did he die for all men without exception? If he's all powerful and he died for all men without exception, then everybody's going to be saved. But if he died only for his sheep, you know, then that's the atonement. That's the whole thing that everything balances. For whom did Christ die? His person and his work, and that's critical. So I'm going to follow up with that in a minute. But I'm sitting looking at the clock here. I've already been told ahead of time to keep this thing short. God's requirement, he's got one requirement. What do we have to have to get into heaven? We've got to have a perfect righteousness. We've got to be righteous to the core. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says so. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, and then Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. We got to have righteousness. Well, you know, what is righteousness? Righteousness is, I looked in the dictionary, and righteousness means upright, virtuous, justice. Righteous equals justice. That's what the World Book's dictionary says. Well, we have a twofold problem. Number one, there's none righteousness. We need a righteousness, but there's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. All right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world may become guilty before God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin are death. We've heard those. So those are our problems. There's none righteous. We're sinners, and our sin, we deserve death. And the second problem is that men by nature lack knowledge of the truth. We don't have any knowledge. Knowledge? What are you talking about, knowledge? Well, Romans 10, 2 through 3, they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And then there's a way, Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then, of course, I mentioned this, already alluded to it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, few there be that find it. And there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. So we have to have a knowledge, and, you know, apart from the knowledge, you know, we've got a problem. We are unrighteous, and we don't even know the right way where to go. We don't know how to do it. So it gets down to, we have to, how is righteousness attained? And most of us are kind of like the Philippian jailer. And this is the way we think by nature, just like the Philippian jailer. There'd been a big earthquake, and he was fixing to commit suicide. He had a knife, I think, and it cut his throat. And there was Paul and Silas there in the jail. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, they, you know, when all the prisoners hadn't left, and he came running over to him because he realized that they had something to do with it. He came over and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the biggest, you know, misnomer of the gospel today. We all think, what must I do if I can just quit sinning, if I can just quit doing this, if I can quit doing it? No, you have to come to understand that Christ has already done it all, and that he has already done everything that we need, and we need to rest on him and his completed work. Do we have to have faith? Sure, we do. What's faith? Faith is the conduit. God gives us faith to believe that Christ has already done it all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have this, we have to attain righteousness. Well, how does a sinner attain righteousness? Well, we talked about, here's the way that I explain it. We talked about the person and work of Christ a little bit, very briefly. But it comes down to, how can God be just and justify an ungodly sinner? Now, I mentioned that to my brother. I'm not even going to tell you which one. One of them. I got three of them. He said, "Robert, what kind of cult are you in talking about all this mumbo jumbo language about how can God be just and justified? What are you talking? Robert, where have you gone, man?" And I said, "Boy, I'm not really in a cult." I said, "If you'll turn to, Isaiah chapter 45, let me see, I got it right here. If you'll turn to chapter 45, well, my goodness, I've lost my place. Is it 20, where is it, Jim? 45, Well, anyway, I had it down here, but my point is this: in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, I think verse 20-21, it talks about that God is a just God and a Savior. I'm not reading that verbatim, but He is a just God and a Savior. So, here's the question: you know, God is a just God and a Savior. God cannot save not one soul without his justice being satisfied. According to strict justice, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So God has got to punish sin, and he cannot. One thing God can't do, he can't do one thing that's in, he can do anything. He's all powerful, but there's one thing he can't do, and that he cannot save any sinner going in any way inconsistent with any of his character attributes. In other words, God is immutable. That's one of his character attributes. That means he can't change. So how can God be just? According to strict justice, you deserve to die. A sinner, I deserve to die. You deserve to die. How can God be just and consistent with his character attributes and at the same time pardon a sinner like me or you who deserve to die without changing his character attribute of immutability? How can he go ahead and pardon somebody who deserves to die? That is the question. And the answer is by the imputed righteousness of Christ. What in the world is the imputed? Have you ever heard it before? Most people hadn't. I hadn't. I said, my gosh, I never heard of this imputed righteousness. What is this imputed righteousness? Well, you want to turn over to the fourth book of Romans. We ain't turning over there now. It's mentioned about 7 or 8 times. But why didn't we hear it when we were young? I don't know. It's a tragedy that we didn't. We weren't taught about the imputed righteousness of Christ. But it's a righteousness that's charged. Now, again, I know I keep talking about Bill Parker, but I've never heard a better preacher of righteousness in my life than Bill Parker. And we got 4 good ones here in addition to him, but he's one of the best of the best. And he talked about it last week. If you weren't here last week, here's the example he gave. Maybe you can figure this out. He said, well, you know, this sounds complicated. He said, you know about debt? We all know about debt, don't we? You know, we charge it. He said, that's imputation. So that's what God did for us. That Christ, you know, we had to have something. We talk about substitution, satisfaction, imputation. We have to have that substitute. We deserve death. We needed a substitute. We needed somebody to plead our case. Somebody to take, you know, we deserve to go to heaven. We need to have somebody who's suitable to talk. We need a lawyer. We need an advocate to stand before the throne of grace and talk to God. We need somebody on our behalf. Well, Christ, he was the suitable substitute because he was God and man in one person. He was both God and man. He was the Lamb without spot and blemish. He didn't commit one sin while he lived on this earth. He was without spot and blemish. He was perfect. And so he was the suitable substitute. And what he did was he had all our sins, present, past, future, charged to him. So all our sins were taken off of us and put on Christ. That's called imputation. They were charged. And I always talk about like it, you know, when I played football at Auburn a long time ago, and I remember one time I was late for practice. Well, the whole team had to run an extra 10 wind sprints because I was late. My being late was charged to the team. That's imputation. God, on charging it, what he did was he charged our sins to Christ. But here's the example that I think is so classic that Bill made a great, great illustration, is that our brother, say we owe $1 million. He goes to the bank. We all got a big note at the bank. We owe $1 million. He goes and he pays that debt off. You know, we didn't pay it off. That bank can't come back to us and say, hey, you know, you owe us. Yeah, somebody else. No, that'd be double jeopardy. It's already been paid. It can't be paid off again. Same way as a crime. If you've been charged of a crime, you've been acquitted. They get some evidence. Oh, we didn't have that evidence. Once you've been acquitted in the state of Georgia, that's it. If they bring some more evidence, if you try to prosecute them again, you can't do it. Double jeopardy. Well, what Christ did, what the brother did, he paid it off. That's imputation. He paid off the debt. Christ paid the debt for us. And so if your brother, and he, not only did he pay off that $1 million, he put another $1 million in your account. And that's what Christ did at the cross. Twofold imputation. He imputed our sins to him, charged them to him, and then he died and shed that blood on the cross, and he established the righteousness, and he imputes the righteousness to us, the $1 million in the account. He paid the debt off, put the $1 million in, so it's twofold imputation. That's what Christ did. So, anyway, I'm about through, Jane. The last thing, the heart of the gospel, and that's what Bill talked about, and I think I've covered it, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, sin for us. He made him sin by having our sins charged to him, who knew no sin. He was not contaminated, was he, Jim? No, sir. That we might be made the righteousness in him. That's how we get made righteous. Are we all ever going to be righteous in our character and conduct? Are you kidding? No, we are sorry, and to the day we die, we're going to have a sin nature. But we have a righteousness, and we stand before glory. We can say, thank God for what he did, not for what I did, because I know that in my character and conduct, I deserve hell, hell, hell. But thank God, I have a substitute, a suitable substitute. And then satisfaction, God was satisfied. And but even though there's one other thing we must have, you can hear the gospel. Somebody can preach to you the gospel. You can share the gospel to a friend. He may or may not hear it, you know. This guy told me, he said, Robert, God, I read Randy's book. I read two chapters. He said, that thing was, God, was so complicated. I couldn't understand. I put it down. Well, he said, well, it's kind of complicated, you know. What does that mean when they say it's complicated? That means that they hadn't had a revelation. They've had no revelation. They don't understand it because God hadn't shown it to them. You know, so you may know the gospel, and you may know, you may hear it talk to you right, and you may have the knowledge. God may give you the knowledge. Most people don't have the knowledge. They don't realize that they never heard this stuff. But sometimes you can have all the knowledge. You can give you the knowledge, and God just, you're not a sheep. But one thing, sure, you got to have the knowledge to be a sheep. But you got to have a revelation. John 6:44 says this, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, so we got to know a couple of things. Who Christ is, that's his person, we've already talked about it. What he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Those things, those are some of the things we need to know. And if you're talking to somebody and you're witnessing, you're trying to share best you can, it's hard. Look, man, you need to know this. You don't really know what you're saying, kind of, but you're doing the best you can. You can say, listen, there's three things that all I can tell you is this. I can't answer all your questions. You know, they're going to have a lot of questions, and they're going to disagree. They can bring scripture from different places and tell you you're wrong. But you just tell them there's three things. They'll have to agree with this. Does it glorify God? Does it exalt Christ in every attribute of his character? And does it exclude boasting in the sinner? And if it can do those three things, then it's of God. And here's a little illustration. This was a revelation. We have to have a revelation. My illustration is about heart pain. And, you know, a lot of you know that I've got a lot of heart pain in my house. I like heart pain. And heart pine came from the long leaf yellow pine tree that was plentiful back in the 1800s. And a lot of the old houses that were built in the 1800s, 1830s, 40s, 50s, 60s, the infrastructure was built with heart pine. And that is a long leaf yellow pine that's about 100 to 150 years old. It's got a tight grain. It's got red-orange patina with yellow streaks sometimes. It has burl and curve, pinstripes. It's a beautiful wood that a lot of the people, in particular, Jim Fuller's not here, but he's married to Kristen Wages. They tear down all these old houses, and they have all this heart pine. They sell it. They do a good job. But if you first look at an old board that was on a barn or in a house, it's, you know, it just looks all marred and scuffed and all these season cracks. It looks worthless. But you got to have a reason. You say, man, how can you want to put this in my house? What do you think? That just looks terrible. I don't want to put that kind of old beat-up wood in my house. Well, you know, once you run that thing through a hard industrial planer and it cleans that thing off and you see that bright orange patina shining and that red, real pretty wood, and you put a little turpentine boiled linseed oil, that thing will just jump out at you. You talk about a pretty piece of wood. Well, until it doesn't matter if you got a product that somebody's trying to sell that you don't know anything about, or until somebody shows you that heart pine, you're not going to see it. You're not going to have a revelation. You got to be shown before it's revealed to you. And you got to have knowledge, and then it's revealed. You say, oh, my gosh, there it is. So what is my message? That, you know, this is a hidden treasure, that this gospel of how God can be just and justify an ungodly sinner based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. I just say this. My advice is this. Be sensitive to the needs of others. You know, see, if you seek the Lord with your whole heart, you'll find him. Seek and ye shall find. Thank you.